You are listening to the SCC Cast, weekly teaching and preaching from Springview Community Church. Find us on the web at www.springviewcc.org. We are located at 12881 Andersonville Road in Davisburg, Michigan. We welcome you to come as you are to experience a friendly worship setting with biblical preaching, teaching, and application. Now, here's Pastor Ben Glupker.
All right, well, let's make our way back to our seats. It's enough friendship for one morning. We'll turn to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm 1, we are in the second week of a three-week series here in Psalm 1, a series I've entitled Two Ways to Live. Verse 6 tells us there's a way of the righteous and the way of the wicked, and the way that leads to life and a way that leads to death. It would be nice if those two ways were easy, obvious, and carefully marked. But in a sinful and fallen, broken world, it actually isn't. So we need to take great care. We need guidance and we need help. The stakes are high. So let's look at this together. Psalm chapter 1. This is God's word. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's pray. Father, pray now that you'd help us. I want for every person in this room to be on the way that leads to life. Jesus' own words tell us that many are on the broad way that leads to death. And the narrow way, the hard way that leads to life, few find it, which tells us, Father, that it's hard. Not just for them, for all of us. So, Lord, I pray you'd give us clarity. You'd give us wisdom, both about what your word says and about what's really going on in our minds and hearts and lives. We need this help, and I pray that you would graciously grant it to us today. I pray that the words I say would be true and be helpful, be honoring and exalting of Jesus Christ for his glory, for our joy in him. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Here's the truth I tried to convince you of last week, coming from verse 1, where we're warned to not walk in the counsel of the wicked and not stand in the way of sinners and not sit in the seat of mockers. What I was trying to convince you of last week is that who you choose to spend time with this week might be the most spiritually significant decision you make. Who you choose to spend time with this week might be the most spiritually significant decision you make. We are deeply influenced by the people around us. We saw three examples just last week. We saw about the pet rock craze of late 1975, where somehow randomly over a million people thought it was a good idea to pay $4 for rocks they could pick up for free. Why did they do that? Because everybody else was buying pet rocks. We saw Abigail Schreier's research on gender dysphoria among teenage and college-age girls, and how whole groups of girls will become convinced that they're not actually girls but boys. Why? Well, in many cases, because that's what the people around them are doing, and it's the behavior that people around them reward. We saw from the Bible how God's people reached a point where they were offering their babies as a sacrifice to God in a fire. And God said through the prophets, I never asked for that. It never even occurred to me to ask for that. Why would they do it? Because the people around them did that. We are deeply influenced by the people around us. And because this is true, we need to be deeply intentional about the kind of influences we're exposed to the deeply intentional about the voices that we listen to. Give you an example. 3.5 years from now, Owen, our son, who's 14, will graduate from high school, hopefully. And I want him to continue to follow Christ when he moves out of our house 1,289 days from now. Well, imagine he enrolls. We send him off to a big state school, Michigan State. He's been homeschooled his whole life. We send him off to Michigan State. He's going to be exposed, as you know, to all sorts of things, situations, people, teachings, ideas, many of which are going to push him away from Christ. So he takes off, and you come and ask me how it's going. You say, did you prepare him for that? I mean, did you help him find a roommate that would be good? Did you help him find a church? Have you been talking to him? And I said, no. We're pretty open-minded. We're just going to kind of send him off and let him see what happens. Hope he comes back all right. Well, I don't know what you would say, but I know what you would think. You'd think, that's not very wise. You got to be careful. You got to prepare him. He's going to face all sorts of things. Well, imagine instead, took an entirely different track. Said instead of going off to college, he's going to take a gap year. I read a book recently that suggested this. He's going to take a gap year, and we're going to send him up to my parents' church, and he's going to do an internship there for 9 months. He's going to meet with the pastors every day. They're going to plug him into ministry. They're going to hold him accountable. They're going to give him opportunities and give him feedback and build into him for a year. And then for the summer, before he goes off to college, he's going to go spend 3 months with one of our missionaries, Irfan Abdul Latif, and he's going to go to Iraq with him, he's going to go to Egypt with him, and he's going to see ministry firsthand. Now, what are the odds he comes back from that, dragged away, cynical about his faith? Well, not very high, right? He's going to come back probably enthused and excited. Now, here's my point. My point isn't that nobody should go to Michigan State or that everyone should take a gap year. It's different for everybody. Here's my point. If you're a parent, you don't make that decision lightly. You think hard. You look at your child and you say, what's he ready for? What can he handle? How can I put him in situations where he's going to succeed, where his faith is going to thrive, where he's not going to get drawn away? You're going to be really careful with your child in that circumstance. And what I'm telling you from Psalm 1 is you need to be just as careful with you. Just as careful with you. You say, I'm an adult. I couldn't get dragged away. That's not true. That's not true. That's what you say right before you get dragged away. Who you choose to spend time with this next week might be the most spiritually significant decision you make. And it's not just the people you spend time with. So many of the influences that we face today are not in people we're directly with, but people we watch on a screen or listen to in our AirPods or read in a book or magazine. You need to make intentional choices to follow people down the right path. And it's not just people, but it's the media we consume. That Netflix show that you're binge-watching this week, that's who you're hanging out with this week. That's the values, that's the ideas, that's the situation that you're absorbing. That podcast you listen to or that news outlet that you regularly consume, that's who you're hanging out with this week. The social media you engage in, those are the voices you're hanging out with this week. And no one should be surprised anymore because the media we consume is designed to addict us, to influence us, to change us for the benefit of the person creating the media. That's not even a secret anymore. Everybody knows that. It's designed to lead us in a direction. It's trying to. So if you consume passively, as though media is neutral, as though you can just turn it off whenever you want, we're deceiving ourselves. Increasingly, we don't own smartphones. Smartphones own us. So we have to manage, we have to curate the influences that we allow in our lives. It's never been a bigger priority than it is now. You know, we would like to think that we're blazing our own trail through life. We're just off making our own path, going our own way. But we're not. We're all following someone or something. We're all following some other influence, but what is it? Turn briefly, leave a marker in Psalm 1. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Paul here in Ephesians 2 will lay out the big influences that naturally and automatically drive us apart from God. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verse 1, it says, you were dead. This is before they knew Christ. It says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. So we've got the world. Following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's working the sons of disobedience. And we have the devil, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. This is where we get that phrase, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Paul says, that's who you followed. I was charting my own way. No, you weren't, Paul says. You were following the world. You were following your own flesh. You were following the devil. That's who you were following. We talked last week about the world, how we're influenced by the world and by people around us. But we're also influenced by the flesh, by our own desires. You know, it could be that what's driving us and directing us, the voice that we're following, maybe isn't all the people around us. Maybe instead we say, no, I just follow my own voice. I make my own way. There was a song a few years ago, came out. It's a country song by a singer named Casey Musgraves. You may have heard the song. There was a little bit of a controversy around it at the time. The song was called Follow Your Arrow. It was a song of the year, I think, in 2014 at some award show. It's called Follow Your Arrow. I want you to listen to some words from this song. To be clear, I'm not reading the Bible now. I'm reading the music of a country song. So please note what's happening. This is what her song says. If you save yourself from marriage, you're a bore. You don't save yourself for marriage, you're a horrible person. If you don't have a drink, then you're a prude, but they'll call you a drunk as soon as you down the first one. If you can't lose the weight, then you're just fat. But if you lose too much, then you're on crack. You're damned if you do, you're damned if you don't, so you might as well just do whatever you want. So make lots of noise and kiss lots of boys, or kiss lots of girls if that's something you're into. And when the straight and narrow gets a little too straight, roll up a joint. Or don't, just follow your arrow wherever it points. Yeah, follow your arrow wherever it points. If you don't go to church, you'll go to hell. If you're the first one on the front row, you're a self-righteous son of a can't win for losing. You'll just disappoint them. Just because you can't beat them don't mean you should join them. And the bridge says, say what you think. Love who you love because you only get so many trips around the sun. You only live once. So make lots of noise and kiss lots of boys or kiss lots of girls if that's what you're into. When the straight and narrow gets a little too straight, roll up a joint, I would, and follow your arrow wherever it points. Yeah, follow your arrow wherever it points. Casey Musgrave says, I'm not going to listen to the people around me. You can't please them. Damned if you do, damned if you don't. So follow your arrow wherever it points. Go your own way. Just do what you want, she says. Don't let anybody tell you what to do. Now, to be clear, she's telling us what to do. She's telling us to follow our arrow wherever it points. That's not what God is telling us to do. That's not what God is telling us to do. God doesn't care. The devil doesn't care if we follow the world or we follow ourselves, as long as we don't follow God. Think about the very first time we see the devil in the Bible. Genesis chapter 3. And what does he say? He comes to Adam and Eve in the garden. He says, you won't surely die, so you don't have to believe God. God just knows that if you eat of this fruit, you'll be like him, knowing good from evil. Actually, more properly, it's probably deciding for yourself what's good and evil. You could almost paraphrase his message there. Don't listen to God. Follow your arrow wherever it points. You may not be led astray by the world, although we easily are. You may say, no, I'm just going to go my own way. And the enemy says, that's fine too. Great idea. Be authentic. Be true to yourself. Go your way. Decide for yourself what's right and wrong. The world, the flesh, and the devil are all there. And the devil will use the world, and he'll use the flesh. Listen to others. Listen to yourself. He doesn't care as long as you don't listen to God. You follow the world, that's the way that leads to perishing. You follow your own sense of what's right and wrong. You follow your own arrow. That's another path that leads to perishing. Psalm 1 can help us. But we need more than just a danger to avoid. We need a different and a specific direction to head, and Psalm 1 gives it. Verse 1, don't walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, sit in the seat of scoffers, but the blessed man, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Listen, the blessed and happy life you're chasing can only be found by following one specific voice. The blessed and happy life you're chasing can only be found by one, following one specific voice. God's. The instruction of this psalm is not simply choose marginally better people to follow and associate with. No, the life you're chasing, the blessed and happy life that we all crave, can only be found by following one specific voice. God's voice that's found in his word. Listen, that is the burden, that's the belief that drives everything we're doing in children's ministry and teen ministry. If children or teens build their lives on God's word, they will flourish. If adults build their lives on God's word, they will flourish. I don't mean that it will always be easy. I don't mean that you'll get everything you want. I mean you will, if you build your life on God's word, you will grow up into everything God wants and created you to be. We have to build our lives on God's word. Do you remember Lot back in Genesis? He was the nephew of Abraham. God called Abraham to leave his homeland and travel down to Canaan that will become the promised land. And Lot, Abram's nephew, came with him. And Lot and Abram, eventually, they both were gained so much property, they divided. And you recall that Abraham comes to Lot and says, you know, you go this way and I'll go this way. Or you decide which way you want to go. We're too big. Our herds are too great. We can't occupy the same territory. Our servants are fighting. And Lot looks at the well-watered plain, and he looks at the rocky highlands, and he goes, I'll go this way. And he moves this way, and the text is careful to note, towards Sodom and the cities of the plain. Sodom is legendary for being evil. And as time comes, it says, Lot continually pitched his tent closer and closer to Sodom. And at one point, a bunch of kings come and carry off the whole city and all the people around there, including Lot, carry them a long ways away. Abram has to come and rescue Lot and the whole city. Lot comes back, and what does he do? He moves closer to, and then he moves into the city of Sodom. He's sitting at the gate. He's a respected leader. He's moving closer and closer to this place of great evil and great wickedness. Finally, God, you're familiar with the story probably, finally God comes and destroys the city, and he only escapes because God graciously sends angels in to literally drag him out of the city to safety. And where does he end up? He ends up in a cave out in the middle of nowhere with his two daughters. And his daughters say, we're the only people left in the world. God's destroyed it all. We'll have to have children with our father. And so they get him drunk, and they both have children with their father. Lot knew God's word. There's no way, as he travels with his uncle Abraham, that Abraham hasn't shared with him the promises of God, the blessing that was going to come to them. And he should have all along said to Abraham, I'm staying with you. I know what God's going to do for you because he's told us, he's promised. But he doesn't. He looks down to the plain and goes, that looks good. The text tells us it reminded him of Egypt. It looked like Egypt. They had been in Egypt recently. Hey, that's what I'm looking for. And he continually moves toward wickedness. And where does he end up? He ends up having sons that are also his grandsons. Lot knew God's word, but I don't think his daughters did, and I'm sure his grandsons didn't. He could have never imagined that he'd be in that place. But he ignored God's word. He didn't believe God's word. He moved away people that scorned and scoffed at God's word. And he ended up in a place he could have never imagined. Meanwhile, Abraham waits patiently. He's living in a rougher country, but that's okay. God blesses him. He doesn't have any sons, but he knows one's coming. And when it's all said and done, Abraham is the father of God's people, the father of God's covenant nation, waiting for God's promises to come true. He believes God's word. He listens to one voice. The blessed and happy life you're craving comes from following one specific voice. Not merely upgrading the voices you're around. One specific voice. God's own. And Psalm 1 tells us what to do with that voice. Verse 2, it says, that person delights in it and he meditates on it. He delights in it. You know, pursuing what we delight in is virtually effortless. It's easy to pursue what we delight in. Tomorrow is October 18th. It is the 19th anniversary of Kelly and I's first date. Do you remember that day? Yeah. I do too. So when Kelly and I started dating, I lived in Saginaw and she lived in Flint, and she was on my mind a fair bit. In fact, I recently re-met a guy who had, just for a year, had gone to the Christian school that I taught at, and he's now one of the pastors at my home church, and so I re-met him. I hadn't seen him in, 18 years, as it turns out. And I said, yeah, what year were you there? And he said, well, you had just got back from a trip to Mongolia. And I said, okay, that was 2002. That was the year I met Kelly. Sorry about that. That was not my best teaching year. Right? Very preoccupied that entire year with one particular person that I especially delighted in. And it wasn't hard. You know, I didn't get home from school and go, I should probably call her. You want to go do something sometime? It wasn't hard. It wasn't difficult at all because we effortlessly pursue what we delight in. The blessed person delights in God's word. Delights in it. That's where we want to be, right? We want to have that kind of delight. Because if we do, if we delight in his word, we will meditate on it. We will think about it. It will drive how we think and how we behave. It won't be work for us. How do we delight in it? Well, Psalm 1 doesn't tell us here how to delight. Other than, the person who delights is the person who meditates on God's word. The person who gives themselves to it. This meditation is a kind of deep immersion into God's word. It's exactly the kind of exposure we need if we're going to delight in it. We won't delight in it if we don't know it. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, said, the reason we come away cold from reading God's word is because we don't warm ourselves at the fire of meditation. We warm ourselves to God's word, not by reading it merely, but by reading and meditating on it, by thinking about it. Don Whitney says that reading is exposure to God's word, but meditation is absorption of God's word. We're exposed to it when we read, but we absorb it when we meditate. And that meditation here is constant. It's like a soundtrack that plays in the background of their life all the time. God's word is just there, driving how they think, what they do, what they value, who they spend time with, what they say. God's word really is worth it. It's worth meditating like that. It's worth delighting on that because it really is that precious. It's not a trick we have to trick ourselves into. Act like and pretend it's that precious and just give it that kind of time. You know what Psalm 19 says? Let me just read a few verses to you. They're familiar. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. More to be desired than gold. Sweeter than honey. That's hyperbole in this language. It doesn't get any sweeter than honey, and it doesn't get any more precious than gold. He says, that's what your word is like. It really is. But we have to see it. We have to know it. We won't merely accept it as an abstraction. Psalm 119, we read earlier, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We have to see the truth of God's word and what's in there. 2 Corinthians 4 tells us that the God of this age has blinded our eyes to the light of the glory of God in Christ. God's word, God himself, isn't delightful to us because the enemy blinds us to him. But God, he goes on, who said, let light shine in darkness, has caused the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ to shine in our hearts. We need God to open our eyes. We will delight in God's word. We will find it precious if our eyes are open. We have to see. And the place we see it is in God's word. So what are we doing in meditation? We're going back to God's word and looking and thinking and meditating and dwelling until by God's grace we see it. God's word is glorious and delightful because God is glorious and delightful. The blessed and happy life you long for is only found by listening to and following one specific voice. And this meditation is crucial for us. It's not just for the psalmist's day. It's crucial for us as well. Look at another passage briefly. Joshua chapter 1, well-known verse. We just finished in Exodus. God's people leave Egypt. Joshua, they've wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. They're preparing to enter the land. Moses has died. Joshua is his successor. They're preparing to enter the land. Look at this well-known verse. Joshua 1, verse 6. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Why? Now, here's what we might think. Well, going into Canaan, these people are huge. They have large fortified cities. Be strong. It's going to require military courage to fight these battles. And that's true, but that's not what he's telling them here. Be strong and courageous, being careful to do according to all the law Moses, my servant, commanded you. Don't turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that's written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Haven't I commanded you, be strong and courageous? Don't be frightened, don't be dismayed. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. What's his concern? Be strong and courageous. Why? Because the Canaanites are so tall and powerful? No. Be strong and courageous. Do everything my word tells you to do. Don't be afraid. Don't say, well, if I do it your way, God, this might, no. Be strong and courageous. Well, God, if I don't do this, which seems to make the most sense, no, be strong and courageous. Don't turn from it to the right. Don't turn from it to the left. Be strong and courageous. Follow my word. See, the life that you long for, the blessed and happy life you crave, the life of flourishing that God made you for, is only going to happen if you follow one specific voice, and it will take strength and it will take courage. The fundamental battle of Joshua's life is not with Canaanites. It's with his heart and the people around him who so easily wander from God and go their own way. How do we know that? Do you remember how Joshua and God's people defeat Jericho? What strength and courage does Joshua bring to that pivotal battle? What artillery does he muster? What weapon does he wave? Do you remember the story? What does he do? He marches around the city. What good is this going to do? So God told us to do. So it's exactly what we need to do. And they march around the city until the walls fall down. The message is unmistakable. It couldn't be more clear. What do you need to do, Joshua, to lead this people to success, to the promised land, to the life they've been longing for 40 years in the wilderness? Just listen to God and obey his voice, because the life you're chasing, the life of flourishing that you long for, is only found by following one specific voice. How do we do it? Let me give you just a couple things briefly. Three things. Memorizing, thinking, and talking. Memorization is the first. It's crucial. Memorizing God's word is an amazing weapon in this fight, and it's one, to be honest, we struggle with. My dad, in his retirement, has really taken on scripture memory into something he really gives himself to. He's memorized, James some time ago. He memorized 1 John. Right now, he's in Ephesians 4. But here's what happens. When I'm talking to my dad about church things or life or spiritual things, and it actually doesn't really matter what we're talking about. When I talk to my dad, this happened just the other day, we're talking about something or other, and he says, well, you know, Paul would say in Ephesians, and he just starts to quote. Because we start talking about something, where does his mind go? He's memorizing in Ephesians 4 right now. A couple years ago, it was James. Before that, it was 1 John. Because he memorizes scripture, it's like this soundtrack running in the back of his mind all the time. How do you meditate on scripture? You hide it in your heart, that you might not sin against God, and that it might be there to guide your thinking, guide your priorities, guide your values. Scripture memory. The point isn't how much you memorize. The point is that you do. Whether you memorize one verse this week or 15, the point is that it's there, and God will use what you memorize. Here's the second application, is thinking about what God's word says. It's remarkable to me, I wonder if you've experienced this, it's remarkable to me how easy it is for me to read the Bible while I think about something else. Have you ever done that? It's amazing that the brain can do that. I don't mean my brain, your brain can do it too, but it's amazing that our brains can read one thing and really read it, but actually think about something else altogether. We easily do it. And I mentioned earlier what Don Whitney says. The reading exposes us to Scripture, but meditation is the absorption of Scripture. Such that when we read God's Word, we don't want to just read it. We want to think about it. We want to meditate on it. We want to dwell on what it says. So that maybe if you've got 10 minutes to read the Bible, you want to read for 5 minutes and spend 5 minutes thinking carefully. Maybe pick one phrase, one aspect, even one word that's in there. And think carefully on that. What does it mean for me? How can I apply that to my life this week? Take something in there and make it an object, a point of prayer for yourself. I won't close my Bible. Tell yourself, I won't close my Bible until I find one phrase, one idea, one verse to meditate on. I don't want to just read. I want to think and dwell so that I begin to absorb it and it begins to change the soundtrack that's running in my mind so that now I'm thinking about what God's word says and taking it with me all day. So memorization, thinking, and then talking about it. It's interesting, this word for meditate is also a word for, it's sometimes translated like to coo, like a bird would, or growl, or mutter, or moan. It would appear that commonly, maybe not always, but commonly, meditation in the ancient world was verbal. It was audible. It was talking over, muttering, thinking about what it says and means. One of the ways to bring God's word before your mind and heart is to talk about it. Not just think about it with yourself, but actually talk about it with other people. Find that a fruitful way to make God's word the object of our delight. The blessed and happy life you're chasing can only be found by following one specific voice. So you must decide to hear that one voice, God's voice. There are many competitors. There are many competitors. And we have an enemy that longs for us to listen to any other voice, even our own voice, above God's. The life you long, the blessed and happy life that you're chasing, can only be found by following one specific voice. Listen, this week, make sure you hear that voice. Regularly. Carefully. Not distractedly. not while you're cooking dinner and changing a diaper and grading someone's homework and mowing the lawn and then along, but give yourself even a few minutes every day to listen carefully, to meditate on God's voice. If you wait till you delight to meditate, you probably never will. But if you give yourself to God's word first, you will find yourself beginning to delight. Father, I pray that you'd help us in this. Lord, I really believe that when we build our lives on your word, we will flourish, that we will grow into everything you created us to be. And I also believe that we have an enemy that wants us to listen to any other voice but yours. So I pray from my heart, and I pray for the heart of each one of my brothers and sisters here this morning. Father, we will be distracted and led by many voices this week, and I pray that we would diligently give ourselves to your voice, that we would make time for it, that it would be a priority, that we wouldn't just read through it to get through it, but that we would read through it, we would think about it, we would pray over what we've read, and that you would graciously give us to delight in it, that it would become a joy to us, that it would become the thing we're laser focused on. Father, I pray that for us. Lord, I pray that Springview Community Church would be a church that is built on your word, that we would know you and glorify you in hearing and obeying your commandments, in living the lives you've called us to live. Help us to focus in on your voice. I thank you for your love for us. I thank you that you care for us. I thank you that your plans for us are good, that your desire for us is not misery, but happiness and blessing. I pray we'd find it in the way we're supposed to find it, in a deep and abiding relationship with you, through your word, by your spirit, for your glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to thank you for coming this morning. It's been good to be here with you. Let me encourage you this week to give yourself purposefully and intentionally to that one specific voice. I send you out with these words of benediction from Romans 16. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. Now to the only wise God, be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day.